How's everybody?
Good.
Oh, good. Excellent. Yes, it is Christmas. Oh, well, Advent. Sorry.
Careful.
You can get in trouble about that. Let's see. Everybody knows who I am, right?
Yes.
Okay, cool. Everybody knows what we're doing here, right?
Yes.
Okay, cool. So let's have a word of prayer, and we'll read some Bible. I don't think there's any, no, there's no housekeeping. So we'll say a prayer, we'll read some Bible, and then we'll leave. That's the agenda for today.
Good.
Sound good? Good. Cool. So the Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Let us pray. Blessed Lord, who has caused all scriptures to be written for our instruction, teach us how to hear them, to read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest them, so that we may embrace and ever hold fast the blessed hope of everlasting life that you have given to us through our Lord Jesus Christ, to whom with you and the Holy Spirit be all honor and glory, world without end.
Amen. Amen.
Beautiful. So, let's see where we are. So we're in Exodus. Israel was in bondage in Egypt's land. Let my people go. That was a joke. Okay, good. Although if I have to tell you it's a joke for you to laugh. So Israel was in bondage. Pharaoh was hard-headed. God sent the plagues, which only hardened Pharaoh's head more, until finally the 10th plague came, which was simply an outcropping of what Pharaoh had done in the very first chapter. Anyone that thinks that killing children is a good way to get anything done, besides killing children, it's a pretty good way to kill children, but if you want to do anything else with it, it's kind of silly. It's simply an outcropping of that. And so the 10th plague came, death of the firstborn in Egypt, which finally convinced Pharaoh shortly to let the people go. The people left, and what we did last week was that we came to the Red Sea. And we were there by the Red Sea. And if you, how many people were here last week? Straight your hand. Cool. If you remember what happened last week was that this really is one of the central scenes in the whole Bible. The experience there at the Red Sea. It's kind of interesting that even movies like The Ten Commandments, right? Charlton Heston, the 1952 version. I have a whole thing on The Ten Commandments. It's a fascinating movie. It really is. Maybe we'll talk about it when next in the spring when we get around to the Ten Commandments. But even a story like The Ten Commandments, which you would think would be about the Ten Commandments, since that's a title, actually a rather small portion of the movie is actually spent about the Ten Commandments. The large portion of the movie has to do with bondage in Egypt and the Exodus. Last week we were at the sea, and this is where the movie like really highlights the whole thing, because it really is an important scene in the Bible as a whole. They're at the sea, and for those of you who were here last week, there are four different traditions about what happened right there at the sea. And those four different traditions, ironically, are coincidentally, it's interesting, because in the New Testament, we have four different versions about what Jesus' life, ministry, death, and resurrection were about. Four different versions, again. If you think that they're all telling the same story, you need to read them again, separately. Because they're telling four different stories. What happens there at the sea is that there are four different traditions about what happens there at the sea, how God rescues Israel at the sea. But unlike the New Testament, what's interesting about Exodus 14 and 15 is that those four traditions, with the exception of one of them, except the poetic version is sort of has its own integrity in chapter 15, but those other three versions get melded together, get woven, almost like three threads that get woven together into a tapestry. So it produces a single story. And yet, at the same time, those three strands are all there in their integrity. The way I like to talk about the four versions about what happens there at the sea is sort of quadraphonic sound. And that is, in the same exact story, we get four different speakers. Quite literally, almost. Four different speaking parts. Four different speaking parts, all speaking at the same time, and just like quadraphonic sound, it doesn't produce chaos. It produces an interesting harmony. And a harmony does not mean singularity. Harmony means difference. But that they somehow fit together, produce a story much larger than any of the single ones. Does that make sense? Yeah. And for me, at least, that's also the way the gospel works in the New Testament. At the end of that story, there's no more Egypt. There's no more Egyptians. There's no more Pharaoh. Pharaoh, his army, and in fact, at the end, I didn't make mention of this, but actually, you read it at the end. You read at the end of the story. In the English translation, it says that the Israelites saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. Actually, it doesn't say that in Hebrew. In Hebrew, what it says is that the Israelites saw Egypt dead on the seashore. There's no more Egypt. Egypt has been wiped out. And it's been wiped out because of the corruption and the hard-headedness of Pharaoh from the very beginning. They cross through, God redeems them, and in fact, that singular movement through the sea is going to be so important, especially for we Christians, right? Because again, over and over and over in the New Testament, you know the New Testament, yeah? Cool. In the New Testament itself, the New Testament itself is going to make mention over and over and over back to this very story of the crossing of the sea, because it becomes, for the New Testament, a way to understand what baptism means. What does it mean to take a child or an adult and do something with water with them? What happens there besides them getting wet? Well, one of the things that happens there is that they are redeemed. It's an interesting word, redeem, because it's made out of two parts. There's the re, right? You know what re means? Again, that's right. And then there's also deem, D-E-E-M, yes? And you know what deem means? To deem something, to consider it, to name it. And so in an interesting sort of way, redeem means to rename, to consider something again, to consider it differently. And so what used to be just a kid or a person, because they go through those waters, just like Israel, it's not just that they get saved from bondage, they get saved from danger. It's true. What happens when Israel comes out the other side is that they actually become a people. They actually become not a community, not a bunch of slaves. They actually become a whole people. And it seems to me that's exactly what happens through baptism. And it's something that the New Testament makes reference to over and over and over and over again. I got asked one time if I believe that someone can be a Christian, because I love the Old Testament. I hope you can know that. I love it so much, mostly because it pays the bills. But even if it didn't pay the bills, I would probably study it less. But even if it didn't pay the bills, I would still love it. And I got asked one time if I believed that someone could be a Christian and not have the New Testament. And I said, yeah. They basically did for 400 years, right, before the New Testament got put all together in the 4th century, right? There was New Testament, right? And so you can't. Can you understand the Old Testament without the New? Absolutely. Can you understand the New without the Old? Absolutely not. And it's not just foundational. It's the gospel. What we read last week was gospel. I don't know why we stand up when the golden book comes out, because the whole thing is gospel. But that's just my prejudice. Once they come through that, they're going to Sinai. And that's where we're going to be next week. But between the sea and the Mount Sinai, they had this long period of the wilderness. They go through the wilderness. And there's going to be four stories that we're going to see today. And we're going to only read one. We're actually going to read one, and then we're going to do something with one. And you can see here on the handout, and again, I just want to point this out. You see here I have water as number 2, the story about water. And you see how it It's not a mistake. Actually, I intended that. I know a lot of the things that I say you think are mistakes. But actually, this is intended, and that is the very first thing is water, and I have had it counted as number two. And the reason why is, hold on, if you see, the next story is food, and I have that counted as number three. And that story is very long, and we won't read the manna story. The food is the manna story, and you can read that in the privacy of your own boudoir. But at the bottom of page two, oops, I didn't do the page break correctly. At the bottom of page two, we have another story about water, which I have labeled as number four, which is actually on the top of page three. And then we have number five, a fifth story of the wilderness there in five, and I have that as rescue. You see that? When we think of these stories as a whole, this is kind of, I think this is kind of important, because the people that put these stories together, whenever that was, the people that put these stories together aren't just sort of combining things like, oh, I don't know, recipes in a box or something. They're not just sort of putting things together. They're actually organizing them in a way. If you remember last week, what happens at the sea, a lot of things, obviously, as my introduction said, a lot of things happen at the sea. But the basic thing, the basic narrative thing that happens at the sea is that they get rescued from somebody who wants to kill them. They get rescued from an oppressive nation. So far, so good. The next story, it's going to be a story about them needing water. The next story is going to be a story about them needing food. The next story is going to be a story about them needing water. The next story is about them being rescued from an oppressive power, a nation that wants to kill them, the Amalek story. So you see how it's arranged, these stories of the wilderness, it's arranged in a rescue, water, bread, or I'm sorry, rescue, bread, food, water, rescue. You see, it's organized in a... And so once you sort of see that, it becomes clear how the stories are organized, how we sort of go up and then we go down. Make sense? Cool. Awesome. That's one thing that I want you to get out of today. So once, if you see that, the wilderness stories are actually organized in a certain way, and they have to do with basically life and death issues: rescue for people that want to kill you, water, being thirsty and getting water, being hungry and getting food, being thirsty and getting water, and then being rescued from people that want to kill you. So, what I want to do, I want to read, and you can see in the first story there, in number two, I have water, and it's laid out in a weird way. Those aren't the verses. I just organized them according to sentences, and we're going to come back and do something with this. But what I want to do first, I want to read the second water story, which is actually at the top of page three. How are we doing? All right. And the reason why I want to read this story is that it's clearly laid out. It's a very short story, and you can sort of see the pattern of all of these stories is the same. It's, again, it's just like I talked about, like with Gilligan's Island, right? And that is the basic pattern of the story is going to be the same. And you'll see it very clearly here in the second water story. And maybe we'll do the rescue story, but then I want to go back and do something with the water story. So let's see, the second water story at the top of page three. Here we go. From the wilderness of Sin, the whole congregation of the Israelites journeyed by stages as the Lord commanded. They camped at Rephidim, but there was no water for the people to drink. The people quarreled with Moses, and they said, "Give us water to drink." And Moses said to them, "Why are you quarreling with me? Why do you test the Lord?" But the people thirsted there for water, and the people complained against Moses and said, "Why did you bring us out of Egypt to kill us and our children and livestock with thirst?" So Moses cried out to the Lord, "What am I supposed to do with these people? They're almost ready to stone me." And the Lord said to Moses, "Go on ahead of the people and take some of the elders of Israel with you, and take in your hand the staff with which you struck the Nile." Right, remember the Nile story, right? He takes the staff and he hits the water. He strikes the water with it and it turns into blood. Right? So you take this piece of wood that you strike with and it does something with water. So far, so good? Just notice the parallel. There is going to be the first play. Here it's going to be something very different. But the parallel is really sort of nice. Take in your hand the staff with which you struck the Nile and go. I'm going to be standing there in front of you on the rock at Horeb. Horeb is another word for Sinai. This is actually important. It's another word for Sinai, and different traditions have different names for these things. Some people name it Horeb, some people name it Sinai, but it's the same mountain. There it is, strike the rock, and water will come out of it so that the people may drink. Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. He called the place Massah, which in Hebrew means test. And he called it Meribah, which in Hebrew, it's a complicated word. It means something like, it gets translated as quarrel in the story. But it also has an idea of like a lawsuit. If you have damages against somebody or you have a complaint against somebody, you can take them and get reparations and everything. So they have a complaint. Again, the whole, for me at least, the whole point here is that they complain against Moses. They have an issue with Moses, and somehow they get reparations for that. So he called the place Massah, that is a test, and Meribah, it's a quarrel. Because the Israelites quarreled and tested the Lord, saying, is the Lord among us or not? End of story. In this little story, again, we're not going to read it again. In this little story, this, for me at least, it's a beautiful little story because the story illustrates something that you learn, I want to say in probably 8th grade English, particularly in short stories. And that is that it really, it's an interesting thing. And for me at least, this is true. It doesn't matter the culture. It doesn't matter it really doesn't matter the history. It doesn't matter the time. This is true with Gilgamesh in the 2nd millennium BC. This is true with War and Peace, a huge novel. This is true with this little story. And that is, if you take a narrative, if you take a story, all narratives can basically be broken down into 5 parts. Gilligan's Island, an episode of Gilligan's Island. It doesn't matter if it's silly. It doesn't matter if it's serious. It doesn't matter if it's scripture. It doesn't matter if it's secular. It doesn't matter if it's a... In a sense, it doesn't even matter if it's a comic strip, right? Peanuts comic strip or something. All stories can be broken down basically into 5 parts. I'm not really telling you anything you don't already know. This is just basic 8th grade English. The first part, let's just call it a setting. It's called different things. But it's sort of the beginning, right? So we sort of start the story off. We get things rolling. Cool? So we know who we are. Or we know where we are, we know what we're talking about, we know who we're talking about, we know the characters, yada yada. So far, so good? Second thing, it's called a complication. Right? So something happens, right? I don't know. Gilligan finds a cable washed up on the beach. Ooh, what is this? Blah, blah, blah. Right? So there's something that happens that causes a conflict or something. So there's some complication. So far, so good? You know what I'm talking about? And that builds up until finally we get the climax. Cool? So things come to a head, something gets decided, something happens. So far, so good?
Yeah.
Cool? 4. Then after the climax, after it gets decided, comes to a head, after that decisive thing happens, then there's what's called a resolution. Right? Things get resolved. So far, so good. And then finally, at the very end, and again, this is called all sorts of things. I call it, there's a French word, and it's the French word that I call it. You can call it... it's not really the resolution because it's after the resolution. It's things when things go back to normal. And I call it the denouement. And the denouement is simply that last scene in Gilligan's Island, that last frame in the comic strip, that last chapter in War and Peace, sort of how things end. So it's kind of like an airplane, right? Sort of taking off and up and up, and then we come down. And we don't just crash, right? We sort of go on that landing strip, and we sort of end it off. So far, so good. Cool. And again, you can see it right here in this story. Then we have the setting, and again, I didn't really lay this out in paragraphs like I should have. So the wilderness of Sin, they camp, blah blah blah. They camped at Rephidim, but there's a problem. Right? There's no water to drink. And so the people thirst for water, the people complain against Moses, things build, right? So far, so good? Yada, yada, yada. Moses cries out to the Lord. The Lord says to Moses, go ahead to the people, take the elders, this is how it gets resolved. You hit the rock, strike the rock, water's going to come out of it so the people may drink. Boom. resolution. Moses did so, sight of all the other, he called the place Massa, and maybe that last sentence might be the denouement. He called the place Massa and Meribah because the Israelites quarreled and tested the Lord, saying, is the Lord among us or not? So far, so good? For me, at least, if I were writing this, I would do something else. It's kind of a cliffhanger denouement, right? You know what I mean? Does that make sense? Okay, maybe not for you. But for me, it's like, I just want something else. Make sense? Cool. All stories, most stories, can be organized according to this. So, this is what I want to do in our remaining time. Let's take a look at that first water story. And you'll notice in this first water story, there's a lot of parallels with that second water story. And what I've done here is that I've divided the story up. There are, and again, I sort of edited this just a little bit from the New Revised Standard Version, which is what by taking all of these things. I've sort of revised it just a little bit, because what I've done is that I've broken it up into sentences. What I've done is that I've broken it up into sentences according to Hebrew. Hebrew is usually in English. In English, I can have more than one verb in a sentence. So far, so good. Oh, what are you doing today? Oh, today I'm serving in church, and I'm teaching class, and then I'm going home, and then I'm Christmasing the house, and then I'm cleaning the house, and then I'm having chili, and then I'm going to bed. That's just one long sentence with a lot of verbs in it. So far, so good. In Hebrew, you can't do that. In Hebrew, a sentence only has one verb. And so in Hebrew, what it would be is, what are you doing today? Well, I am serving in church, period. I am teaching class, period. I'm going home, period. I'm Christmasing the house, period. And so it has to be separate sentences. And so what I've done here, instead of, again, in English, you can have a sentence with more than one verb. What I've done here is broken it up according to Hebrew. So far, so good. And you can see in this first water story, there are 19 sentences, basically. So far, so good? Cool. I'm just going to read this through. And what again, I'm lazy today. I'm tired. I've got to Christmas the house later. So I'm going to make you work today, which isn't too bad after 2 years. I'm going to make you work today. And what I'm going to ask us all to do is to lay out this according to the five-part narrative structure. Sound good? And there's a point here, unlike a lot of the times that I talk. But there actually is a point here. So let's see what this story says. And again, you'll notice, because I've broken it up into Hebrew, it's going to sound very choppy, because there's very few ands in it. But here we go. Let's see what the story is. Then Moses ordered Israel to set out from the Red Sea. They went into the wilderness of Shur. They went 3 days in the wilderness. They found no water. When they came to Marah, they could not drink the water of Marah because it was bitter. That's why it's called Marah. And I should have probably put that in parentheses. I mean, you can see there the word Marah itself means bitter, right? And when I lecture on this down at SMU, I usually say, and again, why should they be surprised that you can't drink the water at Marah? Because it's named Marah. I always say it's kind of like going to Sulphur Springs and being surprised that the water smells like sulfur. Well, of course it smells like sulfur. That's the reason why it's called that, right? That's the reason why it's called Marah, is that you can't drink the water because it's bitter. So anyway, they come to Marah. They couldn't drink the water of Marah because it was bitter. That's why it's called Marah. The people complained against Moses. They said, what shall we drink? He, that is Moses, cried out to the Lord. The Lord showed him a piece of wood. He, that is Moses, threw it into the water. The water became sweet. And this is kind of important. The word that's sweet here in Hebrew actually means sweet. It doesn't just mean clean. It's kind of like he throws it in there and this sulfurous, salty stuff becomes Sprite. That's what I always like to imagine. Right? So it's like, ooh, limiting lime, right? So it becomes sweet. So it's delicious. So the water becomes sweet. There the Lord made for them a statute and an ordinance. There he, that is the Lord, put them to the test. And here's a very long sentence, and I couldn't really break this up because it is one sentence in Hebrew. He said, If you will listen carefully to the voice of the Lord your God, and do what is right in his sight, and give heed to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will not bring upon you any of the diseases that I brought upon the Egyptians, because I am the Lord who heals you. Then they came to Elim, where there were 12 springs of water and 70 palm trees. They camped there by the water. Okay, so again, a pretty simple story. Again, it's not a complicated story. It's not War and Peace, right? There's no flashbacks, there's no fast forwards. It's a basic, every sentence occurs after the sentence before it. You know what I'm talking about? So it's a pretty simple story. Here's what I want y'all to do. I'm tired. I'm tired of teaching today. I want you to tell me, again, with the sentences, where does the setting begin and end? Okay, I'll work. The setting begins in sentence one. Okay, where does the setting end?
1 through 3.
Cool. So I would assume that the complication begins in sentence 4. Cool. So far, so good?
Yeah.
4. So the complication begins in sentence 4, and it goes through?
6.
That's what I'm hearing. 6. Okay? Hold on, those of you who have different, everybody, this is an Episcopal church. We can all say what we believe, even if it's wrong. So let me just mark this. So 1 through 3 is the setting. 4 through 6 is the complication. Climax, I would assume it starts in 7. Climax goes to where?
12.
Just say 12. Is that good? Question? Yeah?
12.
Okay. Well, I assume that the resolution is...
Stab in the dark.
Stab in the dark, that's right. Resolution starts at 13, I would assume, and goes through. And again, we've got to reserve something for the denouement.
17.
And again, I'm just, y'all sit out there, y'all listen to me blather on, so I'm just listening to you. So I'm just writing up whatever you say. So 17, so I assume the denouement begins in 18 and goes through. I can tell you that the last one is 19. So far, so good?
Yeah.
Cool. So the setting. So then Moses ordered Israel to set out from the Red Sea. They went into the wilderness of Shur. They went 3 days in the wilderness. Right? Again, that's a great setting. So far, so good. Mm-hmm. I know who we're talking about. I know where we're talking about. And I have the setting. I know we start the story off. So far, so good. That makes sense to me. So the complication. They found no water. Boy, that's a big complication. Right? Again, just to be clear, they're 3 days. 3 days in the desert. And again, when it says wilderness, I'm not talking about Montana. Right? I'm talking about like Death Valley. Right? So it's a big desert. Right? 3 days in Death Valley, right? 3 days in the desert. They found no water. That's a big complication, right? So, a complication, they found no water. When they came to Marah, they couldn't drink the water of Marah because it was bitter. That's why it's called Marah. So that is definitely a complication. The people complained against Moses, and so the climax. So the people, I didn't mark this, sorry. The people complained against Moses, and they said, what are we supposed to drink? He cried out to the Lord. The Lord showed him a piece of wood. He threw it into the water. The water became sweet. Climax. So far, so good? Mm-hmm. Cool. So it starts coming back down. So this isn't the point. The Lord made them the statutes and ordinance. He put them to the test. He said, if you'll listen carefully to the voice of the Lord your God, do what is right in his sight, you'll keep his commandments, keep all the statutes. And it's interesting there, again, just to be clear, right? Because you know this from the very end, from I keep saying verse, sentence 17, is that even though it's God that's talking, and God does this a lot in the Bible, it's kind of weird, and it's weird for us, is that God talks about God in the third person. It's kind of like Roy talking about Roy teaching class. And if you listen to Roy, and if you, you know, so he does this third person type of thing. Weird. There's a Seinfeld episode where... we have Jimmy, and Jimmy talks about Jimmy in the third person, and it causes all sorts of complications. And so it's interesting because this is kind of a complication for us, but it's just normal. If you carefully, even though it's God talking, if you listen carefully to the voice of the Lord your God, do what's right in His sight, give heed to His commandments, keep all His statutes, I will not bring any of the diseases that I brought upon the Egyptians, because I, there it is, I am the Lord who heals you. Resolution. And then finally, give them all. They came to Elam, where there were 12 streams of water and 70 palm trees, and they camped there by the water, which is a nice, for me at least, which is a beautiful denouement, right? Because the story, the complication is that they don't have any water. We solve that. But then at the very end, we've got plenty of water. When we get to Elam, 70 palm trees, I mean, this is obviously it's a swamp, right? So again, for me at least, it's a beautiful sort of denouement, as opposed to the other water story, where it kind of, this one has a nice statement more. The other one is kind of, not quite sure. So far, so good? Cool. All right, Episcopal Church. I suspect that there were some people that had, we'll divide into the House of Bishops and the House of Deputies. Is there anyone that disagrees with the setting? 1 through 3. Hearing no objections, the motion passes. Is there anyone that disagrees with the complication? Yes. Yes. At least 8. Cool. And again, that's right. Do we have any other options for complication? Yeah.
I'm going to agree with the reasoning on complication. To me, it really believes in the 8 and 9.
Okay. Okay. So we have a second. Cool. Cool. And again, we're not going to vote on this. It seems to me, because this is an Episcopal church, I think there are lots of things that are right. So we can disagree. Okay. So there's another option. So. Being the one wearing the bow tie, I'm going to make it go through 9. So far, so good? Cool. So, obviously, if it's 4, 6, 8, and 9, then we're going to make this 9 or 10. Well, so the climax is 9 or 10. And again, you can choose through 12. Is there anyone who disagrees with that? Do I have any other options there? Yeah.
I would respectfully disagree that the 7 goes through 4.
Go to 4.
Because that was part of the 7, and the complication comes when they actually do find the water but couldn't drink it.
Oh, that's interesting. Okay, cool. Awesome. Beautiful. What about the climax? Anybody think that the climax goes beyond 12?
Water being sweet. You could argue that that's part of the resolution, actually.
Oh, the water being sweet? So maybe he threw it in the water.
I think 11 is the end of the climate.
Okay. Cool, so this is going to be 12.
You could also say that the 12 is actually the point of the pyramid.
So 12 is the, you could also say that 12 is actually the climax?
It's everything else leads up to that.
Okay, cool. What about resolution? Resolution either begins in 12 or 13, it goes to 17. Any other options? Wow, denouement is the final two sentences. Oh, yes! Okay, fine. So anyway, why are you bothered by it?
Because that seems like a climax.
Yes, indeed. Maybe 14. Maybe 14. In fact, I might even say 17.
Yep.
Maybe.
I agree.
What?
I agree.
Because I said it.
No.
Yeah, it's a funny thing, right? Because I started this thing off by saying it's a really simple story. I mean, we followed the story. I read the story. It makes perfectly good sense. There's nothing, there's no flashbacks, there's no flash forwards. Everything that happens in every sentence happens immediately after the sentence that's immediately before it. It's a simple story. And yet, in a funny sort of way, it's an incredibly complex story. And it seems to me that it's an incredibly complex story because depending on how you organize a story, and this is the whole point, and this is actually a really important point, because for two and a half years, I've been standing up here interpreting the scriptures in front of you. Kind of like the Wizard of Oz. I've been behind a curtain, right, sort of doing all of these things. And you haven't, and I've been passing these silly handouts out, and you've been assiduously going home and reading them, I'm sure. Because it's a great deal of problem to make these things for you every week. But anyway, not complaining. But I've been doing these things and not really showing you how I do it. I've been doing it in front of you, but not really showing you behind. One of the ways that I do what I do, and in fact, the ways that you do what you do when you read scripture, or in fact, when you read any, and at least at this point, not talking about poetry, or not talking about, but at least when you read stories, part of the way that you do what you do is that you organize it in a certain way. And depending on how you organize it, it actually affects what the story means. And so, in a weird sort of way, a story, even though it's the same words, even though it's the same sentences, even though you don't change anything, a story can actually mean two different things at the same time. Last week we saw that a story meant three or four different things because there were different voices. But I can tell you that even if there's only one voice, a story can actually mean different things because you, the reader, organize it differently. What we have here, in my humble and accurate opinion, is a story that can mean actually at least two very different things. And this is the thing I'm passing out now. Depending on how you organize it. You can see what I... Here's a story of a miracle about water, which is the way I think that most people read this. And it's perfect fine. I'm not saying that it's the wrong way to read it. It's a perfectly good way to read it. So the setting, when Moses... Then Moses ordered Israel to set out from the Red Sea, and they went into the wilderness of Shur. Here's a complication. They went 3 days in the wilderness. They didn't find any water. And when they came to Marah, they couldn't drink the water of Marah because it was bitter. That's why it's called Marah. And the people complained against Moses and said, what are we supposed to drink? And then climax. He cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a piece of wood. He threw it into the water, and the water became sweet. And then there's all the other stuff, right? Then there the Lord made for them a statute and an ordinance, and then there's stuff after the climax. Because the climax is obviously the point of the story, right? They're thirsty, God gives them water. And then there's other stuff that happens. There the Lord made for them a statute and an ordinance. There he put them to test. He said, if you'll listen carefully to the voice of the Lord your God, do what's right inside, give heed to his commandments, keep all the statutes. I'm not going to bring any of the diseases that I brought upon the Egyptians, because I'm the Lord that heals you. And then the denouement. Then they came to Elam, where there are 12 streams of water and 70 palm trees, and they camped there by the water. Right? So the whole point of the story, they were thirsty, and God miraculously gave them water. It's a great story. Here's another story. Here's a completely different story. Ready? Here we go. Then Moses ordered Israel to set out from the Red Sea, and they went to the wilderness of Shur. They went 3 days in the wilderness. They didn't find any water. When they came to Marah, they couldn't drink the water of Marah because it was bitter. That's why it's called Marah. The people complained against Moses and said, what are we supposed to drink? And he cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a piece of wood, and he threw it in the water, and the water became sweet. And then the Lord made for them there a statute and an ordinance, and he put them to the test, and he said, if you'll listen carefully to the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in his sight and give heed to the commandments and keep all his statutes, I'm not going to bring you into the diseases I brought upon the Egyptians because I'm the Lord that heals you. And then they came to Elam, where there are 12 streams of water and 70 palm trees, and they can't find the water. It's, for me at least, it's absolutely fascinating is that it's the same story, and yet depending on how you organize it, it can mean two different things. Either it's a miracle story, and that's the point, is that God takes care of us when we are in danger, when we are in need, God, even miraculously, can fulfill that need. Yes? And all God's people said,
Amen.
Cool? On the other hand, it is also simultaneously at the same story, at the same time, the miracle is just the setup. Because the point of the story is looking forward. Because I can tell you, next week all of us are going to appear at a mountain. And we're going to stand there at the foot of the mountain with Israel. And something really, really, really important is going to happen on that mountain. For the rest of Exodus, for the entirety of Leviticus, and for half the book of Numbers, we're going to be there at that mountain. All spring, we're going to be there at that mountain. In fact, almost to the book of Deuteronomy, we're going to be there at that mountain. And you know what God's going to do for us on that mountain? God's going to tell us what is right in His sight. God's going to give us commandments, and God's going to give us statutes. And if we keep those, if we abide by those, not in a punitive sense, but if we abide by those, you know what happens to us? We become healthy. We live healthy lives. We live healthy lives in ourselves, and we live healthy lives with each other. And we don't fall into that crap that the Egyptians did. Thinking about power and oppression. In an interesting sort of way, this story, at the same time that it's a miracle story about supplying need, it's also a story about our responsibilities. It's a story about our needs and God's supplying those needs, but it's also a story about expectations and responsibilities. In a sense, on the one hand, it's a story about what God does for us. But in another sense, in the very same time, it's a story about our responsibilities toward God. That's fantastic stuff. You can't do stuff like this in the New Testament. Maybe. But again, it's just beautiful. So anyway, that's all I have today. So anyway, enjoy. And you can do the same thing with a lot of other stories as well. So anyway, thank you so much. I appreciate your time. Next week, Sinai. Finally.